Right, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship in song, worship you in communion. And Father, we have the opportunity now to worship you with the preaching of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts, that you would guide my speech, that you would be glorified and that you would be honored, that you would receive all praise and honor from us. I pray that your spirit may work in our hearts, that we may leave this room knowing that we have met with you, that you have moved our spirits to love you more, that you've convicted us of any sin that dwells within us that we need to change, and that we can know that by the power of your spirit, we can go forth in this world with confidence, knowing that you go with us. And we just pray for your understanding. Give us understanding of your word this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Right, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're busy with the section, verses 15 through to 23, and this is now the third sermon on this section of scripture, and we'll finish it this morning. So I'll read again from verse 15, just so that we get the context again. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So last week we had a look at verses 17 through 19a, and we had a look at what the petition for a continued spiritual growth. How do we keep our spiritual growth going? What Paul's prayer was. And we looked that he first asked that he would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would have this desire to know him. We would want to have the spirit of understanding, and we want to seek him. He also asked that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to see what the hope is and what the riches are of his inheritance and what the surpassing greatness of his power. That our hearts, our minds, our understanding would be enlightened, that we would be able to understand the scriptures, we would see who Christ is, we would see who the Father is, and his great love and all the power that he has and what he has done for us. That was what Paul's prayer was. This morning, Paul is now going to draw our focus to what God's power has done in Christ. The same power that raised Christ is the same power that's available to us to bring us assurance and to drive and maintain and increase our faith and love. So Paul wants us to specifically look at this power. And so my outline this morning, I have 5 points for us. I know I normally have three and that goes for long, so you're probably going to flip five. Are we going to be here all morning? No, not so. We won't be here. But I do have 5 points. Verse 19b is our first one. And this is the source of all God does for us. That's how I've labeled the source of all God has done for us. Verse 19b. The second point is verse 20a, the first part of verse 20. This power is displayed in Christ's resurrection. The third point is verse 20b through to 21. It is displayed in Christ's position. The fourth point is verse 22a. It's displayed in Christ's authority. And the fifth point, verse 22b and verse 23, it is displayed in Christ's union with us. So let's take a look at our first point, verse 19b, the source of all God does for us. And we see in verse 19b, Paul writes, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So what Paul does here, he shifts the focus now. Paul shifts the focus at this point to the Father's power and his strength. And he says, these are in accordance with the working. What are the these? Well, Paul's referring back to the wisdom. Everything he's written up until this part, he's saying these things. So all the wisdom that we have, the enlightenment of our eyes, the hope, the riches, and the power that there's towards us. Paul says these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. It's all done through God's strength. So Paul prays for us that we would have these things, but they are done through the strength of the Father, his power and his might. He holds this tension beautifully for us in the sense of our working and God's working. Paul prays that we would have this enlightenment. He prays that we'd have this wisdom and knowledge. And he wants us to have the spirit that we want to read. But all of it is undergirded by the power of God. Without the power of God, it wouldn't happen. We wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't have the desire. So the spirit within us empowers us to do this. And this is the life of sanctification. It's our part and God's part. We can work as much as we like, but if God is not empowering us to do it, it's going to come to nothing. We need to have both. Any progress we make is due to the power of His working in us. And that's what we need to keep in mind. We need to keep in mind that our sanctification process and all that we do is not just our own doing. God's sole purpose in the universe is to bring glory to Himself, is to glorify Himself. And so our sanctification process, we need to understand, is also an aspect of God bringing glory to Him. And He's going to do that working through us. So Paul says in this little sentence here, he says, these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. That word working can be translated the force involved in an activity or a function. That's the meaning of the word working, the force involved in an activity or function. So this is something you'll see. It's the force that you see when we do an activity. Strength has the meaning of the power to rule or to control. So it has this authority. It's the power. He's in a position. It's the position that you have. Someone might not be physically strong, but if they are a king, they have power and they have authority. And that is what this strength means, the power to rule or to control things. The word might has the understanding of personal ability. So it's innate power. It's in him. So God has this power in him. It's who part of who he is. It's not something he's gained from outside. He didn't go to the gym and start doing weights and get the strength. He is strength. He is power. It's innate in him. To try and understand the sentence that Paul is writing here, I've written it in this way. All of his, that is the Father's, personal power to rule and control is actively working for our good. All of his personal power to rule and control is actively working for our good. So that's what Paul sets us up here now. He says, this is the power that we have. God is using everything that's available to him or in him for our good. What Paul goes on to do now in the rest of our points is to explain to us how this power has been working out in the life of Christ. And he uses Christ for this. He says, I will show you how this power has been working in Christ so that you may know that this is the same power that works towards you. And so this brings us to our second point, verse 20a. This power is displayed in Christ's resurrection. Paul writes, I'll start again, verse 19b. These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. The Father's power raised him back to life. And in the same way, we will be raised to life in the last day. We look at Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So Paul's reminding us this power that raised Christ is the same power that's going to raise us. It will resurrect us one day, and it's a confidence and a hope that we can have that we are going to be raised. Not only that, if you're in Romans, still turn back to chapter 6, verse 4. We read this earlier. Chapter 6, verse 4 says the following, "Therefore, if we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So we've got two aspects. We looked at the future in the sense our bodies will be raised in the last day. He will, once we've died, we will be raised again through the power. But in this life, that same power will help us to walk in newness of life. We are a new creature, new creation. We will walk in newness of life by the power that raised Christ. So knowing this power is working for us and in us should fuel our hope in this life. It should fuel the hope that Paul was speaking about a couple of verses back in Ephesians, when he says that we may know the hope of his calling, that calling that he has given us. So when we are going through tough times, when we are struggling with things, when we're feeling down and we are feeling hopeless and we are feeling nothing's working for me, I can't be a Christian. I see too much sin in my life. We need to remember Christ was raised. We've put our faith in him. We too will be raised. We ought to always keep our eyes on him in the times of struggle, because it should give us confidence knowing that that same power that is in Christ, or that raised Christ, is in us and will raise us. It's not our power, it's the Father's power, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And it's Him who will raise us up one day to newness of life. It's Him that will draw us to the Father. Christ's resurrection should always be something that we are looking to for comfort and hope. It is our source of comfort. It's our source of joy, because it's through Christ's resurrection that we have life. Because He was raised from the grave, we will be raised. And Paul goes on in Ephesians, he says, not only do we look to the resurrection, but when not only did Christ, the Father, raise Christ from the dead, but then this, our third point, is verse 20b through 21, he says, and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So the Father had raised the Son. The power had raised Him from the dead. That same power not only raised Him, but seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now we need to understand what Paul is trying to say here. He's not saying there's two thrones in heaven. There's not two thrones in heaven. There's one throne in heaven. But when he says that Jesus is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, in the right hand of the Father, as it's said somewhere else, he's talking about this is a position of authority. It's a position of power and authority. We have this in our human kings and queens. The person sitting on the right hand side of the king was the one with authority. It was his right hand man, so to speak. We read in the Old Testament, God always came with might, with the power of his right arm, was his mighty arm, is how he destroyed his enemies, with his right arm. It's a position of power and authority. And so what Paul is saying is Jesus not only was raised from the dead, but he was put in a position of authority. He was put in a position of authority. All things, he says, are under him. Yes, he says, all rule, authority, all power, dominion are under him. Now, these rules and authority, power and dominion, I'm not going to go into exactly every little thing of these, but what it is in the Jewish mindset, these were Jewish terms used for angelic beings, both good and bad ones. And we will see mainly that it's used for bad ones when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. When we look at the armor of God, it says, you know, principalities and powers and dominions. It's a term used mainly for angelic beings, their structure and what they have. And what Paul is saying is Jesus has been put above all of these. He's in authority over all of these. He has authority and power that supersedes any spiritual being that is out there in this age and in the age to come. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Peter writes, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Brothers and sisters, this is actually something that we really need to consider in our day and age that we live in. Churches that so-called call themselves Christian churches, that focus so much on what the devil does and what demons are doing and the powers they have and this. And what they end up doing is they end up setting up a dualism between God and Satan, almost portraying them as equal, who's just going to win the battle of the giants. And they'll go around casting out, they'll go around, we need to claim this area for Jesus. Jesus could claim his own area if he wants it. It's all his in any case, because Paul says he's far above all rule and authority. Not just a little bit, he's far above. Satan can do nothing without Christ's permission. Demons cannot touch believers without Christ's permission. And we see that in the example of Job. When you read that example, God instigates Satan. Satan wasn't interested in Job until God said, "Have you seen my servant? Put the spotlight on him." And throughout that whole process, he says, you can go so far, but no further. Satan is not on the same level as God. He has nowhere near the power that Jesus has. He has nowhere near the authority that Jesus has. So these churches that are going on, we need to combine this, and they focus all their attention seemingly on Satan and his dominions, and creating this fear in believers is unscriptural. And Satan is happy with it. He loves it. Because what they've done is they've taken all the attention away from Jesus and God and put it on him. And that's what he wants. They don't get to know the true Jesus of the Bible. He just becomes a genie in a lamp that you rub and he can do little things for you. He's not proclaimed the all-powerful, the all-sovereign God of the universe that Satan actually has to bow down to, whose demons tremble when they hear the voice of Jesus. When he walked and he came up to people, they feared him. "Have you come to judge us early?" They knew who Jesus was and they trembled. Satan and the demons have a better understanding of who Jesus is than we do, to be honest, and the church at large, because we do not tremble the way they do before him. They know what's coming their way. They know they have no power like his, no authority. Nothing can stop the work of God in us because Christ has secured us to himself. He secured us to himself. We do not need to fear angelic beings. We do not need to fear demons and the devil. He has been conquered. He has been destroyed. Yes, he's at the moment is the prince of this earth, the power of the air. He has his limited reign, but even in that, God is reigning supreme. He is sovereign in this life. Satan knows he cannot get our souls if we are Jesus, belong to him. He knows it. So he will get you to doubt everything else. He'll get you to live an unholy life. He will try to get you. But God will accomplish his work in you. Regardless of what Satan throws at us, God will accomplish his task. He will bring about our sanctification. He will bring about glorification through us of him. The devil has no power over us, because the Father has seated Christ on the throne with all power and all authority. He is King. There is no other. And this is actually a direct quote from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. That's what David wrote. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The church has constantly portrayed Jesus as this timid, loving, hippie-type person. All flower power. Just love, bro, just love. Yet they fail to understand that he is a king. He has authority and power over all things. And that will be displayed in us. It's the same power that seated him at the right hand above all these other dominions. Any other name that there is no name under heaven that is greater than his. There's no king that is as powerful as him. There's no name that is as wonderful as his. As I said, the demons trembled at his name. The demons said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but you guys that are trying to cast me out, I don't know who you are. And he beat them up. The demons actually beat them up, those guys who were casting out demons. He says, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. So even in the Old Testament, the Jews should have understood they're going to have one on the throne that is all supreme and all powerful. But Paul goes on in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1, and he says, and he has put all things in subjection under his feet. He's put all things in subjection under his feet. And this is drawn from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 verses 5 and 6 says the following. Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. It's an interesting psalm, Psalm 8, because it's the psalm of David. And he says in verse 3, when I consider the heavens of the works of thy hand, the moon, the stars, and all that are made, what is man that thou should take note of him? What is the son of man that thou dost care for him? And yet Paul quotes this year, but Paul's not the only one that's quoted this psalm. The writer of Hebrews also quotes this psalm in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. Starting in verse 5, actually, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou hast concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. When you read the book of Hebrews, it's referring to Jesus Christ and comparing him that he is greater than the angels. Because we see in Jewish culture, they somehow had esteemed angels and angelic beings. They had raised them up. They said that the angels had delivered the law to them. And so they had put angels at a high level. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out, that Jesus is far above angels. And so Paul is saying here, Jesus is far above everything else. And he has the authority. Everything is under his feet. So you have the picture of Jesus sitting there and everything is under his feet. He has the power to crush with his foot. There is nothing that can compare with him. He's over all things. Christ's power is displayed in how he rules all things. He rules this world. This power that resides in us and towards us because we have the Holy Spirit in us, which means that we need not fear. We need not fear what this life will bring. We need not fear what the future has for us, because we have the one who is in control of all things. The one who is sovereign, has all authority and has all the power on our side. No one can hurt you or do anything to you unless he wills it. And if he so wills that that would happen, it would be for your good and for his glory. It will be some way related to your sanctification and your growth in him, and to bring him glory and honor. But not only that, we do not need to fear that when persecution arises and as we draw near to that time where Christ will return, things are going to get worse. But some people don't seem to think so. It will get worse. We'll become like the days of Noah, where people will hate God, morality going out the window. And so persecution is around the corner for the church. It is around the corner from the church. We see it currently in South Africa, where they are clamping down on the church and restricting the church, while trying to, through legislation and government. But we need not fear that when their time of persecution arises, what will we say? What will we do when someone puts a gun to your head or a knife to your throat or to your family? What will we do? We need not fear, because we have the power of the Most High dwelling in us. He will give us the power and the strength in those times to stand, though we are weak and frail. And we are weak and frail. And that's what is important, to acknowledge it, that we are not strong enough to stand up. Because if we believe we are strong in our own strength, we will fail. We will fall. But if we acknowledge that we are not, but we will trust in him and rely on Christ to give us that strength, in that time he will raise us up. He will give us the strength and the courage when it is needed. He will bring it forth through the Spirit. How else do you think all those martyrs managed to go on a stake, not only a cross, but being burnt and singing praises to God? How? Not on their own. It's only by the power of God in them, working in them, that they could do that. And what did it do? It went up like a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Father, because they brought him glory and honor in their death. But we need to remember that that can also only happen, as I've said before, can the Holy Spirit open the arsenal and find weapons? Are we in his word? Has our mind and our eyes been enlightened? Do we crave that union with Christ, that fellowship with him? Not just the intellectual knowledge, not just intellectual, that's important, but taking that intellectual knowledge and developing that relationship with Christ. Because doing that will work out into our lives. It will affect what we do. It affects what we think. So when the persecution comes, the Lord will be glorified through us. He will be glorified through us. This brings us to our fifth point, verse 22b through 23. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's head over the church, his body. So Paul's saying that same power that we have is this power that has put Christ as head of the church. That we are his body. We are united to him. We are being put in union with him. And it's an interesting concept, this being the body of Christ. And we're obviously talking about the universal church, the true church. The true believers are the body of Christ. We are all part of him. This word body can also be used as society. It's a society with people. There's an organic spiritual unity between all Christians. There's this spiritual unity with Christ, who is our head. It's the head that gives the life. It's the head that guides the body. It's a vital connection with Him. And so we have this vital connection not only with Christ, but we have a vital connection with each other. We are spiritually united with the true church across this globe. So you can go anywhere in the world and you come to fellow believers, there will be a knitting together. We are never alone in that aspect, unless you go to a desert and there's nobody else and you're on your own. And even then you're not alone because Christ is with you. It's a mystical union. It's not mysticism, don't hear me wrong. It's not Eastern mystic. There's a mystical union between Christ and His body. And there's a one sense that we are united to Him, and there's a sense that we are not united to Him yet, because we have not joined with Him yet. And Calvin wrote this, and I thought it was a fantastic way of writing. He says this. I'll try and read it slowly because it is older English. He writes, "This is the highest honor of the church, that until He, that is Christ, is united to us, the Son of God reckons Himself in some measure incomplete. What consolation it is for us to learn that not until we are in His presence does He possess all His parts, nor does He wish to be regarded as complete." Christ is who He is. He is God. But there's an aspect where Christ longs for the church to be with Him, for us to be bodily with Him, because then we are fully united with Him. It's in a sense where Christ is saying, I'm not completed yet because my church is not yet, and we are the body. Not only that, Israel is the bride, and once we've all become one in Him, then Christ will be fully glorified. That's when His glory will be displayed to all creation most fully. You see, Christ is the source of life for the body. It is the head that provides direction. He is the source of life. It is Christ who sustains and directs the body. Without Him, you cut off the head, you're dead. The body cannot live, cannot function without a head, and that is Jesus. And this is why I bring up so often at communion that we feed spiritually on Him, because that is our union with Christ. There's a spiritual connection with Him. We are united with Him in all things. You see, near the end of verse 23 of Ephesians says, we are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The body is the fullness of Christ. We are the instrument by which He works out His good pleasure in this world. Now think of that. We are the instruments by which He works out His good pleasure. We are the body. We are the hands and feet. He is the head. He is the one who is to guide us and direct us. We have the Spirit moving in us and dwelling in us that guides us, and we need to be sensitive to what the Lord is wanting us to do in this life, because we are His hands and feet. The way we conduct ourselves at home, the way we conduct ourselves at work, the way we conduct ourselves in our extramural activities that we do, all needs to bring glory to Him. All needs to honor Him. And so we need to remember, Paul is saying, we are so united to Him, this should motivate us. It should motivate our faith in Him, knowing that we are linked to Him. Our faith should be increased. Our faith should grow, our trust in Christ should grow, and our love for Him and our love for each other should be deepened. And we should desire to have a more deep union with Christ, ultimately. Because if we desire that deep union and unity with Christ, it will flow out to each other. It has to, because that's what He has designed it to be. It's what He has designed us to do. So Paul's trying to encourage us in this section to remember Christ, keep our focus on Him. How do we maintain our faith and our love? And that's what Paul's whole desire is for us. How do we do that? Seek Him with all your heart. Seek Christ with all your heart. We don't just call unbelievers to seek Christ. We should be daily seeking Christ. Because when we receive our glorified bodies, we are continuously going to, for eternity, seeking to know Him who is eternal. Make it your desire to know him. Make it your desire to know how to please him. And that means you need to open your Bibles and read. Take up and read. Read good authors. Make it your desire to know how to bring him glory. Because this is his chief end. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify and enjoy God forever. What is the chief end of God? To glorify himself. That's his chief end. Because there's no one higher than God. There's no one more sovereign. There's no one more glorious. There's no one more holy than him. So his chief end must be to bring glory to himself. Otherwise, he would not be honoring himself. Therefore, our goal is to honor him. Isaiah chapter 49, and then I'll close with this verse. Verse 3 says the following. And he said to me, this is Isaiah saying, God said to him, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. In whom I will show my glory. God's chief design, like I said, is to show his glory. He uses Israel to show his glory, and he uses us to show his glory. May that encourage you to live for the glory of God, because that's his chief end. If that's all we do, that's all we should be doing. And he will welcome us one day saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You brought me glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement Paul has been giving us. We thank you that we can see your great love for us and all that you have given to us, how you serve us, though we do not deserve it. You give and you give and you give to us. And we want to thank you for that, Father. Thank you for your gift of Christ and all that we have, the Holy Spirit that we have dwelling within us. May we leave today encouraged that we can serve you, knowing that you've given us the ability and the power to do that, to serve you, because we have the Spirit in us. Father, in those times of darkness when we are struggling physically, mentally, even spiritually, may we always turn our eyes to you. May we seek someone who will always help turn our eyes to you, knowing that we are your children and you love us and you will encourage us and pick us up again. I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.